Praise the Lord. Now, I could try and prophesy this. Shall I go yeah? Shall I go these and thou so you know it's God? The prayer center is under attack like never before in the history of the prayer center. And God is speaking through many voices, good ones. God is speaking. And let me just say this to you. The enemy, his strategies don't change. He intends to scatter the sheep, cause divide and conquer, split. He's also intending individually to get so many afflictions, persecutions, cares, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things, anything and everything to distract you from the message that we have been taught. And I'm especially saying this on Wednesday night because you're the diehards. You're the diehards. You're the ones that are, you're here. So just know this. I think in weeks to come, we're going to be sharing more of what God is saying. It's not always through a prophet from the pulpit, but he is speaking and giving us instructions what to do. Now, I will tell you this. You need to, how do I say this, Lord? One of the examples that the Lord has given in a vision form, the storm that has come against, it's like as if each one of us was a ship. You know, we've each got a calling. We've each got something that God's called us to do. And we're all out on the ocean to serve him. We're all doing our what we're supposed to be doing. But the storm that is coming is so big that if you're out there by yourself, your ship is going to get capsized. It's going to get rolled over. And it could be totally destroyed. So the answer of God was, tether all the ships together. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. So, understanding that, you're going to have to really work hard to separate yourself from me. Because I'm not going to separate myself from you. And even if we disagree, which I know quite a few people disagree with me, it's okay. It's a free country. I don't know everything anyway. I don't even, you all know I don't pretend to do that, right? I've got a disagreement going on with some of my best friends right now. They think I'm a dodo head and I think they're a dodo head, you know. I love them. They love me. We're not going to separate ourselves from each other. And we're, you know, trusting that if we keep praying and doing, you know, meditating, that the Holy Ghost will straighten us both out if we need to be. Amen. But there's no point in breaking the fellowship, is there? You know, not unless you just, now if you start going off and I use the word traitor. I'm sorry. Now, if you turn traitor and you start going out and declaring that the message we've all been taught is wrong and you start coming against that and you start trying to tear down what has been built, that's one way you can separate yourself. Okay? I don't recommend that. God has not had us in training all these years for you to go nuts now. That's Gary's interpretation, but you get it, right? Resist the temptation to go crazy. Nuts, all right? Let us bind ourselves together. Much more to come on that in the future, but I've just felt this, it's not yeah, you know, it's not a yeah moment, but it's on my heart so strong, and I see what's happening. He's trying to scatter the sheep. He's trying to destroy everything that Pastor Dave and the ministry's been trying to build for 40 years. And he's trying to destroy it and wipe it off the face of the earth. That is not going to happen. The reason he's trying so hard is revival is coming. We are going to have what the Lord said we would have. And that's why he is fighting so hard. So bind yourselves together, people. I don't care if you think I'm a dodo head and I think you're a dodo head. We're dodo heads together in this. We've got the basics right. In fact, speaking of the basics, I mean, that's a good introduction to where we're going tonight. Go to Romans chapter 3. Your Bible should just fall open to the book of Romans 8. Then you can just back up a few pages to Romans 3. Actually, I'm gonna blast you with a verse. I like Norval used to say, yeah, the Holy Ghost is gentle and kind, and the Holy Ghost is also a blaster. He'll blast you with truth and shake your world. Let me blast you for a moment with a verse. So let's go to Romans 4. Let's start here. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, in other words, you're not going to work for your salvation, but believeth on him that justifieth the what? The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. God knew you were ungodly the day he saved you. You did not have to clean yourself up to get good enough for God. If that was possible, Jesus did not have to go to the cross. That's one of the reasons God gave the law. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, mankind proved, no matter his best efforts, just read about the guy in Romans 7 who loved God and loved his law and tried with all his might. But no matter how hard he tried, he could not keep it. And that's the story of every man. Yet through Christ, while we were still ungodly, now the reason this is important, the enemy is beating some of your brains out because you're having a hard time with your flesh, and you're having a hard time with doubt, and you're having a hard time getting into prayer, or at least the length that you think you ought to be in prayer. And he's beating your brains out saying God's mad at you, and I'm here to tell you from his word, he knew you were a mess when he saved you. He justified you when you were ungodly, had not nothing to offer at all, just a sinner full of sin. And he says, I justify you. I declare you righteous based on the finished work of somebody else, not you. You deserve hell. You deserve death. But him who is righteous came and he stood in your place, says, I will die for him. Let him go free. Been a while since you heard that. Because we're in another mode. We're not trying for fire insurance, you know. But you can't forget the basics. And if you forget the basics, the enemy's going to beat your brains out. You'll get so discouraged with some idea of perfection. And you're pressing towards that mark, but you get discouraged because you keep not walking. Even Paul, we're going to look at that verse in a minute. Paul himself, writing to the Philippians, he says, I don't count myself to have attained. But I'm pressing. He's not just pressing. He had to do something else. Forgetting those things that are past, I press towards the mark. One of my favorite verses is, his mercies are new every morning. And they are. Just like you've got to take up your cross daily, he takes up his mercy daily for you. Amen? Now let's back up a little bit. Sometimes it's, you know, we need to kind of relay the foundation here. You know, well, I've been having a lot of trouble. I've been discouraged. I'm about ready to drop out and quit prayer altogether. Oh, get over yourself. We're all messes. I'll be honest with you. Now, I'm not going to answer any questions after the service, so just give that up. Ever since we've been preaching this message about crucifying the flesh and putting the flesh on the cross, my flesh has reared up like some kind of Goliath. I mean, it's going, bet me. That's exactly right. Well, what kind of stuff? Oh, shut up. I'm not asking about your stuff. And it's been tough, man. It's like all of a sudden it's going, I ain't going down without a fight. Come on. Yeah. My flesh, come on. My spirit's going, oh, I thought you'd just get on the cross all nice like. No, it's going to fight like a caged, trapped bear fighting for its own survival. It does not want to be on the cross. It doesn't like it. It still wants what it wants. And it's going to go to the cross screaming in agony and fighting you every step of the way. That does not mean you're doing the wrong thing. It means you're doing the right thing. Oh, I'm in torment and agony because I'm struggling and I'm fighting every day. Good, you're doing it right. I remember the first time I really tried to fast. How long ago was that? We're going on. It was a long time ago. I tried to fast because Dave wouldn't leave me alone about it. I kept hoping he would. In those days, we had another preacher here. It was the meanest preacher I have ever seen. Every time I'd come to the church and I'd walk in, I'm hoping it's Dave. I'd look up there and I know it's coming. And every time you got to fast and fast this and fast that. And okay. Well, so eventually I tried that fasting thing. I made it past noon. Made it a day or two, I think, you know. I come into Dave and I had a great revelation. Fasting hurts. He said, good, you're doing it right. It's supposed to. It's a war that you can instigate that's not fatal to you, where you can find out who's boss. Say, well, I found out. And it wasn't who's supposed to be. He says, pray in tongues. Fast again. Don't give up. Press towards the mark, see? Let's back up a little bit. That was in chapter 4. Go back to chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, therefore. You can't start with therefore. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. But what was the purpose? Why did God give the law to the Jews? So the whole world could watch. And they could see, well, if they can't keep it, and nobody could keep it for hundreds of years, then God's saying, okay, world, I'm going to count the whole world guilty because none of you can keep it. That way I can have mercy on the whole world through my Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good stuff? So, whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned. And here he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, the whole world. And I've got news for your head, including the Christian world. I haven't met any perfect people yet. The only perfect one I've ever even read about, they put on a cross 2,000 years ago, you know. All right? Doesn't mean we're not free from it, but I don't know anybody that's perfectly walking in that. Maybe you do, but I don't. But for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if God bases righteousness still on obedience. Now, do we preach obedience here? Absolutely. Obedience is important. But your righteousness is always based on what he did. It's based on what he did, as long as you're really seeking after God. Now, if you start, don't start preaching lascivious grace. Don't become those over in the book of Jude that has turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, because what they're saying is, oh, well, his grace covers everything. Just go eat, drink, and be merry and sin all you want, and you'll still make heaven. Well, ask the rich man about that. The rich man and Lazarus, see if he made heaven. He thought he would make heaven just because he was of the seed of Abraham. But not all that seed, all the natural seed, is not really the seed. It's those that have been circumcised in heart. They're the real Jews, see, but that's another lesson. But anyway, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, for Gary, I get discouraged like anybody else. I mean, I get disgusted with myself. I'm not asking you about you. I'm telling you about me. I'm talking about today. I get disgusted with myself. I'm thinking, you know, and sometimes it's little things, sometimes it's not so little things, you know. And I go, God. But see, for me, the one advantage I have, I think, is that Sue and I were such, did y'all know we were really good sinners? I mean, we could have given lessons. This is how you really sin well. We were really good at it. We knew we were sinners, you know. And I know that mindset. I know where I was. I know that when I came to God, I had not one thing to offer. Now, nothing. Nothing to offer. So I had that bedrock in me that on my own, no matter what I try the rest of my life, on my own, there is no hope for Gary. On my own, no amount of good works even now, nothing I can ever do, I can't offer that to God and it be good enough. So I have that bedrock in me that even with all my failings and all my shortcomings and my disgusted with myselfness, that might be the title of tonight, disgusted with myselfness. I don't know. Kind of like that. Even with all of that, the bedrock, Jesus, you died for me. You justify the ungodly. However bad I was that day, we've made a little progress. And it's all your grace. I mean, even that doesn't justify me. The only thing that justifies me is the sacrifice you paid. Now I'm trying to grow up and I'm pressing towards the mark, but it never takes away the righteousness that I have by faith in what you did for me. Thank God for that. And we don't want to ever forget that foundation. That's the solid rock that your feet are planted on. Good stuff. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Thank God. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Because the innocent one stepped in and paid the price for the guilty. And because of that, now God can be just and the justifier. In other words, it's legal for God to justify the ungodly. Why is it legal? Because the righteous died for the unrighteous. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the very righteousness of God in him. Glory to God. Glory to God. We don't ever want to lose that foundation. I don't care how disgusted you get with yourself. You're not worse. Now, the reason I stumbled, I heard him say somebody thinks that. They think they're worse today. Oh, I remember that. I remember when the devil did that. He hasn't pulled that one on me now in quite a few years. But in the first 10 years, I remember laying in bed a few times and that thought would come to me. Oh, Christian now, are you? The way you acted today, you were a better person before you got saved. I see a few nods out there. I'm not the only one he spoke that to. Yeah, but you got to get over that. That's not true. You're not even the same person that you were then. You're not even the same. That guy died. That's the very dude that died in Christ. I mean, you know, the old man, he died the death. You were baptized into Christ's death. I don't care what you did. You're not worse than that guy. That guy died. You're now the child of the living God with his spirit on the inside of you. That's literally that new creature is possessing the land. The land, if you want to allow me, is your soul and eventually your body. Take over the land where Christ has full control. Glory to God. That's a little different lesson. Verse 26 again. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. How could God... Boy, can't you just hear religion? Can't you hear the scribes and Pharisees of the day that Paul wrote this? No wonder they wanted to kill Paul. Paul says right here, boy, if the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees got a hold of this letter, and they go, he says, this Paul says, that they wouldn't even say his name, you know, that he who is holy, he justifies The ungodly, we got it in black and white in a letter on a scroll. The man has to die. The very concept that God would justify. Look at it, it's in your Bible, verse 5 of chapter 4. That he justifies the ungodly. It makes the religious mind blow a gasket. Steam comes out their ears. What? Because the religious mind is always based on performance, never sonship. I didn't get any amens. I should have got a lot of amens right there, you see. You're not in a religion anymore. Get over that. Get over that. Your family, you're a child of his with an inheritance. You are the apple of his eye. He prophesied, it's like in the Old Testament, he says, I've got your face on the palm of my hand. Today he would say, I've got your picture on my refrigerator. Wouldn't he? Why do we put him on the refrigerator? Because we want to see that face a lot of times during the day. You know, hallelujah. My little grandchildren, you can't even hardly see my refrigerator for all the pictures. But anyway. So verse 27, well, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, how do you know you're righteous? Well, I didn't lie today. I didn't steal today. I didn't covet today. Get over yourself. That's not what makes you righteous. There's no boasting. And if you did do anything good, it's because he has put a new nature on the inside of you by his grace. And if you did anything good, give him glory that he enabled you to do it. Paul even said about himself, he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. But then he quickly corrected himself. He says, well, actually, it was the grace of God in me. He empowered me to labor more, see? He was quick to recognize the source of anything good that come out of him. It's no, it's Christ in me. It's God working his will through me. It's his grace that empowered me to do that. So the day you make it to prayer, instead of going to God and going, maybe your goal has been 2 hours. I don't know what your goal is. You know, 2 hours of uninterrupted prayer. 2 hours, you know. I'm going to Shandai my Hyundai for 2 hours, you know. And you come out at the end and you go to God and you got, you know, you're kind of busting your buttons, you know. I did it. We got to watch that attitude right there. Because by your grace, I did it. By your grace in me, I was able to pray for 2 hours. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for strengthening me. If you make it through a fast past lunchtime for 40 days or anywhere in between, 40 minutes, it's your grace, Father. It's your grace that allowed me to do that. It's your grace that empowered me to do that. Where is boasting? There is no boasting. It's all free by grace. It's all his blessing. It's all been done by Jesus. We just get all the benefits of it. We're not earning nothing. Don't you ever think that. So therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Man. So, Gary, how are you justified? Gary, tell me the truth. Did you get up and pray? Did you? Tell me now, did you? Whether I did or whether I didn't. That's not how I'm righteous. I'm justified by faith. I am justified before a holy God by faith in the righteous finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I get up and pray, glory to God. But I'm not any more righteous. I'm not any more righteous because I got up and prayed. Now, he's growing me up. He's maturing me. Conforming me more to the image of his son. And the more that happens, the more he can trust you. That part's true. But you still didn't earn anything. Who gave you the ability to pray? I like that joke, you know, modern science. This modern scientist, he's telling God. He goes, God, I'm telling you, science has come far enough. Have you heard about cloning? We can make our own men now. We can make people, God. Mankind can make people. Really? God says. Well, show me. So the guy goes over and he gets a handful of dirt. God says, wait a minute. Stop right there. You go make your own dirt. Now that's a simple joke, but that's pretty true. Well, I got up and prayed. Prayed in tongues, especially prayed in tongues, did you? Who gave you the Holy Ghost? Who is it that's formulating that prayer? Who is it that gave you the strength and a mind that's sound and full of love and power? Who is all that? Oh yeah, that's you, God. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Okay. Now, so let's come on down to chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let's stop for a moment. How are you righteous? Abraham heard what God said. Abraham believed what God said. Abraham acted on what God said. And God says, because you did that, I declare you righteous. All right, we have heard what God has said. Hebrews says, in the times past, God has spoken unto us by his prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. And the Son came and declared the gospel unto us. He told exactly what was going to happen, that he would be arrested and crucified and rise again on the third day. He told us exactly what to expect. And we have believed that gospel like Abraham. We heard what God said. God spoke to us how? By his Son. We heard what God said. We believed what God said. And at an altar call somewhere in your life, you acted on what God said. And God declared you righteous, even though at that moment you might have been the most ungodly person or the most holy acting person in your block. It didn't make any difference in God's sight. Your righteousness was as filthy rags compared to the perfectness of God. God says, I justify you. Why do you justify me? Because just like Abraham, you have believed what I said. That's it. Faith in the Word. Faith in what God said. That's it. Remember, a week or so ago, we did that illustration again where she portrayed Eve. And you remember all that? Adam made that conscious choice to believe what his eyes showed him, because he watched Eve eat the fruit. He waited. She didn't drop dead on the ground. Now, he knew what God had said. The day you eat that fruit, you'll surely die. He watched her eat it. From what he could tell, she didn't die. So he made a decision. He made a conscious choice. Lack of faith in God's word. He chose not to believe what God said. And he said, hand me that apple. And he ate that apple. With full knowledge, he chose what he could see and observe by his five physical senses over the Word of God. That's why lack of faith in God's Word was the way out of the garden. Now, faith in God's Word is the only way back in to all of his blessings. See? So it's saying, just like Abraham, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I love that verse. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Glory to God. That is us. Don't ever lose that foundation. Now, that foundation is what you have to always have. Go to Galatians 5. As you're in the war that we're all in right now, because we're pressing into revival. And I remind you again, I'm trying to do it shorter and shorter, of that vision that Dave had from the very beginning. I mean, Dave is the one that God gave the assignment to go far enough into God to bring this revival, right? He didn't give it to Gary. He didn't give it to Tim, as far as I know. He didn't give it to you, as far as I know. But we heard the call. When we would hear Dave describe what God had called him to do, God put a hook in your jaw like he put a hook in my jaw, and he drew us here to help participate in this revival. Amen. So when God gives a man an assignment, then he starts giving him understanding. And in the early days, he had that vision. And in that vision, again, I'm going to try and keep it short. I know you're probably tired of hearing it, but you're going to hear it again. I heard Dave tell us for years, and without really understanding, God was telling us this is how you get to revival. So Dave's looking at it. He sees the whole earth, and there's like a black cloud or a shroud or a band all the way around the earth. And every now and then, somebody would get maybe a hand up through there. And they'd get the hand up through that black cloud, and it would begin to glow like the sun. And they'd bring it back to earth, and boy, healings, revivals would break out everywhere. And I didn't even see the sequence for a long time, but did we not have healing revivals right at the end of World War II? We sure did. Then in the sequence, Dave says, I saw somebody get their head up through there. Their whole head got up through that band, and it began to glow like the sun. Boy, when they would come back to earth, when they would teach, it would be the very mind of Christ, the oracles of God. And one day my lightning quick mind went, wait a minute, didn't we have a great teaching revival that came shortly after those healing revivals? We sure did. But then he says, then I saw every now and then somebody would get their whole body up through that band. Their whole body would get up through there. And they would begin to glow like the sun. And those, when they would come back, everywhere their feet would touch the ground, revival fires would break out. And I went, that's the revival God has called us to see. So Dave says, aha. He's watching all this vision portray, you know. And he goes, aha, I know what that black band is. That black cloud, that's the devil. And the Lord said right back to him, no, that's your flesh. That's what we've got to get past. So that brings us to Galatians 5. Here's the war right here. Here's the flesh. See, all of these scriptures that are coming alive in me, they've been in our Bibles this whole time. But the Lord brings them to light as we need them and as we mature. You remember how Dave would teach us in the early days? And he's Dave sitting right there. The revelation is like a wall. Remember? We want roof questions. You know, we want answers to this. Why aren't we, let's just pick one. Why are we not emptying the hospitals? That's a good roof question, right? Do you think God wants to answer that? Absolutely he does. But he's looking at us and he's going, you know, you can't lay a roof where there's no foundation and no walls. And he says, revelation knowledge is like building a wall. He says, you got to have this one before you have that one. And I've learned it's not a brick wall. It's a stone wall. And see, my dad and I, we did stone masonry work sometime as I was growing up. And I've learned, you got to be part artist to build a stone wall. And you got to be looking at that pile of stones and looking at that wall. And you got to be thinking four or five stones ahead, you know. And then you don't want to wind up with a whole bunch of little bitty stones in one spot and a whole bunch of big stones somewhere. You know, it's got to be uniform. So that's the way revelation knowledge comes. I mean, I prayed till I thought my lips was going to roll off in the floor, not hearing nothing. And then all of a sudden, I get this little tiny revelation. It seems like to me, you know, like I wanted an elephant and I got a housefly. I prayed for 10 hours, God, and I get two sentences, you know, and okay, great. But come to find out, the next one that's coming is a doozy. But you can't have it if you don't have that little stone in the wall. You can't receive it unless you have that little stone there. And I thought, revelation knowledge is like that. That's exactly what's going on. He's still doing that process right now. But now he's showing us, I know, Nathan, he's showing us how to get past the flesh. How to do the very thing that Dave saw in that vision at the very beginning. And he's bringing forth things that's been in our Bible. Dear Lord, at Jim Martin's conference, I really had one message. And it's that verse in Hebrews, where in chapter 4, I believe it is, where it says, he was tempted. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was tempted. In those three little words, in all points. That's my housefly revelation. in all points. And suddenly it came alive. And about a ton of religion dropped off me that I didn't even know I had. And it dawned on me, wait a minute. Wait a cotton picking minute. Are you saying that he knows that he has felt the same kind of temptation Gary feels? What? I thought he was special. Well, he was special now. Don't write me no letters. I'll put him in I'll put him in that circular file cabinet, the spot. Yeah, it'll hit the spot if you send me that letter. What? In all points? And the whole conference, my whole part of the conference, one way or another, five messages, one way or another, had to deal with those little three words. Because still, there was something in me before that that put him in a class, even though you've heard me teach that he, I thought I was past all that. But I could tell I was different after those three little words. He was tempted in all points, like we are, yet without sin. And I'm going, oh my Lord, this is really possible. Because I know that David taught us he didn't have some different kind of life on the inside we have. He had exactly the same life that we've been quickened with when we were born again. It's not something different. And now I understand he wasn't wearing, I understood it to a degree, but I fully understand he was wearing a body just exactly like ours that had the motions of sin in it. Yet he managed to never once allow that flesh to have its way. Never once. You want to see something really good for a love offering of 1995? You know one of my favorite verses. Good. Keep your place in Galatians. We're coming back. Go over to Hebrews just for a minute. Hebrews 4, I'm going to show you something. One of my favorite verses for years and years, and it still is today, is Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I have used that on every kind of problem you can think of. I always give the example of that time when I was a little boy, this really happened. I was about 5 or 6, and me and some of my friends was playing stickball. We had a stick and a rock, and we was playing ball. And I hit a foul, and I broke out a neighbor's upstairs window. Smashed that thing. My dad come home, boy, and he wasn't happy, I didn't get a whooping because he knew I did it by accident. Now, he gave me instruction. By the way, he bought us a ball so we didn't have to hit a rock anymore. And he says, now, when you play out here, aim that way. But see, when it was over, he didn't expect a 5 or 6 year old kid to get on a ladder, drive to the hardware store, get a pane of glass, have it cut the right size, climb a ladder, and reglaze that window. No, my father brought his grace to help in my time of need. He's the one that did all that. He fixed the window and told me to go play with my friends. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I have applied that to so many problems, but now I can apply it to a new one because do you note the context of that verse? Back up. Back up. Look at first. Nathan, are you listening? Look at verse 14. We're on the same quest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. When we're being tempted to sin, when we're under the pressure, he's already dealt with that. He knows exactly how to deal with it. He's got the same life on the inside of us that he had. And he will give us mercy and he will give us grace to help in our time of need. And we can walk free of that sin. Glory to God. I never saw it like that before. I have grace to help me. and mercy if I mess up. Does it get any better than that? Dear Lord. More to come on that one. Isn't that good? Okay, go back to Galatians. So have we got the foundation reset? You're a mess. He knew you were a mess when he saved you. Now we're talking about your soul. Your spirit is not even the same spirit, okay? Let's talk about the soul, okay? The intellect, the will, the emotions, and all of that. It was a mess when he saved you. It's in some degree of messiness to this day. He knows that. He loved you the day he saved you. You were messier then than you are now. He doesn't love you less now. You got that? Now you're in a war that you didn't even know you were getting yourself into in those days. You didn't know he was getting into no war, but you're in a war. And it's right here in Galatians 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you know that's a little less. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the new nature. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the new nature. And the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now there it is. That is the war right there. And at first I was so angry with him. Why didn't you just go ahead and give us our new bodies? I don't understand. Why did, you know, that's another roof question. And I had to pray it through till I got enough walls to get the understanding. I know exactly why he had to leave us. Did you know he himself, once he had his glorified body, he never opened one blind eye. He never healed one. Go check it for yourself. He never did a miracle, not one, after he got his own glory, after he was raised from the dead. See, there's, and I don't totally understand this mystery, but I got enough to know this. In order, all authority, he says, has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's true. But to have authority on this earth, you got to have a body from this earth. More than that, you got to have a body from the first man, Adam, till this is over. He does have authority, all authority on this earth, through his body. Hello, body. He had to leave us in these bodies, or he wouldn't be able to use us either. We're the agents of authority on this earth because we have that body. More to come on that. I understand that much of it now. So I thought, okay. He says, but if for me to use you, the body can't be ruling all the time. You got to learn how to rule your body. Well, I'm surprised. Okay, hang on. I need to obey him when he does this. Let me say it that way. I got a call from a friend of mine, a preacher friend. And he was telling me that this preacher friend of mine is a praying machine. He prays and prays and prays. When I get around him, I get under conviction. Because this guy prays and prays all the time. And his job is such that he drives some long distances. And so he gets to pray a lot and listen to the Lord. Anyway, you know, if you really pray, what does it say in Romans chapter 8? That when you're speaking in an unknown tongue, doesn't it say he's making intercession for you according to the plan of God? And some, you know, all things, and while you're doing that, that's when you know all things are working together for the good and so forth. Well, he would just pray. He called me and told me this yesterday or day before. And he says, I was just praying, going to a job, to do my job. And I missed my exit where I was supposed to get off. And I thought, oh, well, I'll just drive on to the next exit and get off there and turn around and come back. Well, when he got off at the next exit, he saw this guy leaning up against a kind of a split rail fence, I think he said. And something about the guy looked familiar. And the guy was just standing there kind of leaning on it, and he had a rope in his left hand, like a coiled rope. And he thought, huh. And he looked closer and he said, could that be Tom? Tom that I went to school with 20 years ago? So he decided just to pull over there and check. And sure enough, when he pulled up, rolled down the window, he said, Tom, is that you? And the guy said, yeah. He said, well, what in the world? He said, well, I'm just getting off here. I'm on my way to shoe some horses. And I saw you. I thought that might be you. He said, are you busy? He said, no. Well, get in the truck with me. Go with me for a couple of hours. I'm going to go shoe some horses and we'll catch up. And just as he was getting in the pickup, another vehicle pulled up, and it was this guy's aunt. And she looked almost like she was on an emergency run or something. She was like, "Is everything okay?" And, "All right, you sure you're okay?" "Yeah, I'm okay. We'll go for about 2 hours and he'll bring me back." "Okay." Well, long story short, over the course of it, this guy, during that 20 years, he had got into business. He'd become quite wealthy. He wound up as a major player in a big corporation, living in Taiwan for a while, became a millionaire. But in the course of that, he became also an alcoholic. And he, sort of abused his family because of that. And his wife got kind of starved for affection. She wound up running off with another man. Long story short, the guy lost everything. He lost his millions. He lost his marriage. His children didn't want nothing to do with him anymore. He said, "That fence where you saw me right up that road right there is my grandmother's house, and she's bedfast." He says, "And I came to see her just one last time, because she couldn't come see me, of course. I just come to see her one last time, and the reason I've got this rope, I know where there's a strong tree down here in this gully down here, and I was going to go down there and hang myself. And I just stood I just leaned up on this fence for a moment, and I just bowed my head one last time. I said, 'God, you know I'm done. I'm done. You know I'm going to do this. Now, God, if you're not done with me, you're going to have to send somebody right now.' The aunt, the reason she pulled up, she's a strong Christian too. God sent two just to make sure. And do you notice he sent them before the guy prayed? They were already on their way. He is the God who answers before we call. Now, why am I bringing that up? See, I love that kind of thing. That's the body being responsive to the head. And that's what this whole thing is about, is that we learn to hear from heaven. I thank God for our pastor. I thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. I thank God for everything that he has taught us. Now, it is on us to do what has been taught, to develop the ability to let the Lord use us however he wants to use us. And if that's just to drive up and say hi to that guy leaning against the fence, we've got to learn to obey that and let the Lord be the Lord, see? Well, you're going to find the flesh is totally against that plan. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. The flesh glories in what you can do. Your spirit glories in what God can do. See, our spirit is at war with the flesh. And this whole self-seeking, selfish, personally glorifying world that wants to put you up on a pedestal and throw trophies at you that don't mean nothing. Will you burn your life out for the world? And if you enter heaven at all, it's without any reward at all. God, just take me now if that's all there is, you know. We have a chance to war against the flesh and get that rascal on the cross. And listen, learn how to hear the voice of the Lord. And even if we don't even... And even when you think you missed your exit, you didn't really miss your exit. You got that? He still led you. He still got you where you needed to be. Amen? Pray, pray, pray. Look at verse 17 again. See, and this is where you get discouraged because have you noticed this war with the flesh is daily? Have you noticed? And it's day after day after day after day. And Dave, on that series that I listened to on going to Ohio and back, I listened to it 3 times, and it's Unmasking Satan's Tactics. He said, that's why the lust of the flesh is at the end. That's why it's kept in reserve for the biggest one. Because there's no way of escaping it. You can't get free from it. You have to crucify it. And it's daily, daily. That's why Dave says, even then at that age, he said, I've seen ministry serve God for decades and still wind up at the end with an alcohol problem or an adultery problem. Why? That flesh is so daily. And that's when he starts with that drip on the rock thing. Drip on the rock. That's the way the flesh is. It'll wear you down, wear you down. Satan's like that, Diablo penetration. And he uses that flesh day after day, week after week, decade after decade. He's trying to wear you down. So we have to be smarter than the devil. And we have to wear the flesh down. We have to have food for our spirit. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We need to be in the Word. We need to pray and let the Holy Ghost build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We need to do those things that cause that new man to rise up on the inside. Put that flesh on the cross day by day to where we penetrate it. You understand what I'm saying? We're the victors here. Not going to burn out, not going to wind up chasing money, women, or anything else. All right, let's look at verse 17 again. For the flesh lusts against the new nature. I'm going to put new nature in there because people get it confused. They think it's the Holy Ghost. If your flesh ever gets in a war with God the Holy Ghost, that will be the shortest war in history. This is not talking about that. This is talking about that daily war that we have, our new nature. The spirit man, that new guy on the inside, is he going to put the flesh on the cross? Or is the flesh going to put him on the cross today? So the flesh lusts against the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the new nature, follow the voice of your spirit, then you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And he starts listing all of these things. Some of them are real easy to tell. That's flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Witchcraft is a terrible translation. The Greek word there is pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. That's talking about drug abuse. Okay? So idolatry, drug abuse. But hatred? Hatred doesn't really come from your elbow. Doesn't come from your kneecap. But I'm saying it's not part of your body. Where does hatred come from? That's the soul, isn't it? So the flesh that he's talking about here, see, there's more. Hatred. Where's another one? I don't even know what variance is. How about wrath? Okay. Heresies, envyings, that type of thing. Well, they proceed from the soul. You think about those things and envy and that type of thing, see? So the flesh is not only the physical appetites of the flesh, the physical flesh, but it's every unrenewed portion of the soul. That's what Dave talks about when he talks about strongholds. That's where they are. Strongholds that have to be torn down. High things and imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. To thank God now for the Holy Ghost. Because we don't even know what's wrong with us, you know. So you go, why do I keep making that same mistake? Why do I keep doing that? And we honestly, truly don't know. If you go to the psychiatrist, they'll blame it on your mother. But it may not be your mother. You know, they don't know either. They think you've got a subconscious. Nowhere does the Bible talk about a subconscious. What they're calling a subconscious is your spirit, man. See? Okay. So let's finish the list. Envy, verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So see, even that list is not exhaustive. So, you know, there's a lot more stuff. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things, now he means constantly do such things. They do such things willfully. They have crossed the line over into lasciviousness. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. He's not saying, you might tell a little white lie. There is a difference between that and a liar. Someone who lies habitually all the time. Amen. Boy, I didn't get any amens. Yeah. But the truth be known, we all struggle against that every day. Okay, I'm going to go on quickly. But the fruit of the Spirit, the real you, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, this is who you really are. And you're going, bet me? Yeah, Sue and I get those calls all the time. Gary, we just had the call. Got too much love. I'm experiencing too much joy. I don't know what to do. This peace. Gary, can you send a little turmoil to my life? I'm just walking in too much peace. I'm too gentle and good. Yeah, those are the kind of called. But see, that's really who we are. Okay? And again, such. Now, one more. Let's go to Philippians. I'm trying to finish. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3. Now, boy, if anybody understood this, it's the Apostle Paul. And he wrote the book of Romans. He wrote the book of Galatians. He also wrote this book of Philippians. He gives his pedigree here, which we're not going to go into again. But he was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and circumcised and all of that stuff. So he gives that whole list, and then he comes down to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now I said all that to get to this verse. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Would you mind to say those words out loud with me? Not having my own righteousness. One more time. Not having my own righteousness. Get over yourself. You're not righteous now because you're keeping his law. And you might be learning lessons in obedience, but you're never going to be more righteous than that very day that he justified you when you were ungodly. That's all. The mind, the religious mind, has a hard time with that. But it's the truth. It only makes sense in the light of a family. My child is my child because he is my child. Now, he may mess up today. He is my child. My child has an inheritance because he is my child. He may mess up today, but I still have an inheritance for my child. I may not be able to let him use it. You heard me tell the story about the Oldsmobile 442. Lobba, lobba, lobba. I mean, that car is so powerful, you can't give the keys to a five-year-old kid or a disobedient teenager either. But it doesn't change the fact it's his inheritance. And if he ever comes to the place where you can trust him, then you can let him have the keys. But he was your child, and that was his inheritance the whole time. Got that? Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. That's it. He's going, this is my whole goal in life. Everything else I count it but done. Here's what I want. To be found in him. Still trusting him. Still believing in him. All my hope is in him. All my righteousness is in him. However, you just keep on saying it, keep on saying it. Not trusting in anything of my own. Not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law. But the righteousness he has is that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How do I know I'm righteous? God gave it to me. He put my sins on him, and he put his righteousness on me. And that's how I've got it. Now, I'm a son learning how to have my bar mitzvah. I want to grow up to have that bar mitzvah celebration. In the Jewish household, that means, our son today has come of age. He is now mature enough to participate in the family business. That's what we're trying to do here. The family business is revival. Let's get on that solid foundation again. Say it with me. Say, he knew. No, let's say it this way. I was ungodly.
I was ungodly.
The day he saved me. He justified me. When I was totally ungodly. He loved me then. He loves me now. He does not love me less because I'm in the war with the flesh. He is rooting for me. He's on my side. He's helping me with his grace to put my flesh on the cross. And I am pressing towards the mark. for the high call of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, come on down here. I thought I'd already read that verse, but I haven't. Let's read verse 9, and just for a little bit, and then I'll close maybe. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There is the war in that verse right there. Okay? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, I'm wanting to walk in that newness of life that I preach all the time, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after. In other words, I'm not going to quit. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In our case, we would say, we're not going to quit because he called us to a revival and we are going to walk in that revival. He apprehended us for a reason and we're not going to quit until we've apprehended it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting. Say out loud, forgetting. I choose to forget those things which are behind. And I reach forth unto those things which are before. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's press. Amen. Are your feet on a solid foundation? You understand where your righteousness comes from? Welcome to the war then. Welcome to the war. He doesn't love you less because you're in a war. Get over yourself. I think heaven is looking. See, we look and we see all kinds of devastation. Can I say that? We see all kinds of stuff. And heaven's going, don't quit. Don't quit. Heaven, there's no time in heaven. I don't know whether they can already see it. I know the Lord can. He already sees what's coming. He says, don't quit now. Don't quit now. You're right on the edge. Don't quit. We'll have that revival too in Jesus' name. All right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I believe I delivered what he wanted tonight. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you can see what we cannot see. Father, we thank you without your word. Without your word, we'd have no hope. We'd have no chance of ever walking this life that you've called us to. We wouldn't even have the capacity to begin to understand this. But Father, that righteousness which is of faith, that righteousness which is the very gift of God. Father, you said those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in this life by one, Jesus Christ. Father, we shall reign and rule, and revival shall come to this city and then spread throughout this world. Father, we give you praise and glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.